We've been looking at a series during Advent entitled God's Christmas Gifts. And today is Sight for the Blind. The story goes that there was an elderly woman who came home to find that her house had been broken into. And she immediately called the police and frantically reported how her house had been burglarized. The nearest police unit at that time to her house was the canine unit, which responded immediately to the call. The police officer drove up to the house and proceeded to let the dog out of the car. The woman came running out of the house, and at the sight of the police car, only to see the dog getting out of that car at that moment. And she threw up her hands in the air and in frustration screamed out, "Not only have I been robbed, but now they sent me a blind police officer." I mention this little story to you because of something that happened in the news recently that caught my attention. On December 29th, a few years back, the federal government of Canada was issued a judgment and a court order against our own federal government. The case in question all began when a woman by the name of Donna Jodham, whose stated career is that of an accessibility consultant, launched a constitutional court challenge against the government. Why'd she do that? Well, because she was unable to apply for a government job or complete the 2006 census. She argued that her rights of equality had been violated. And the issue stems from the fact that Jodham is legally blind, and in fact is one of the first blind people in all of Canada to complete her MBA. The legal matter centers on federal government websites that are not accessible to those with visual impairments. I've come to understand that there's a software available that when used can read the print on a computer screen and verbalize it into words. Jodham's problem, however, was that the websites needed to be compatible with the software and the government sites were not compatible. The federal court gave the government 15 months to comply, meaning to make sure that the sites became compatible, and also took the unusual step of ordering a monitoring of the government's progress and then reporting back to the court. Now, the reason I raise this to you is that I must confess that my first reaction to all of this was a bit of a surprise. I was surprised that in this day and age, with all the technology we possess, that these websites were not accessible not that long ago. It seemed to me to be like a no-brainer. I'm not saying there are not serious issues in regards to accessibility that still need to be addressed, but we have collectively, as a society, made some major strides. You would think of any possible group or organization that our federal government would have taken the initiative and made this happen. It is, after all, the 21st century, and we are a modern, technologically advanced society. If I can file my income tax electronically, surely a blind person should be able to access a government website. That's just a brief snapshot of the situation in Canada in the year 2019. But in Jesus' day, as you can imagine, it was a completely different matter. To be visually impaired or handicapped in any way was tantamount to a life sentence of poverty. In Jesus' day, there were no advocacy groups like the CNIB or human rights lawyers championing the cause of the blind or any other person that had some challenges to face in life. There were no braille books. There were no ramps into buildings. There was no unified sign language. There was no war amps organization. There was none of the accessibility gains that many Canadians today enjoy. To make matters worse, in Jesus' day, the prevailing theological opinion was that if you were blind or you experienced some other disability, it was because of sin. In other words, you were blind because God was punishing you. Take, for example, the very curious and interesting story in John 9 of the man born blind. A man who was relegated to a life of extreme poverty, who was left to live off of whatever he could beg from other people. The entire chapter is predicated on a question that the disciples asked Jesus. What caused this man's blindness? His sin or his parents' sin? In trying to understand why people experienced a disability or a sickness or a tragedy, the assumption was made that the sufferer was to blame, or maybe his parents. Can you imagine, just for a moment, the guilt this man's parents felt? As a blind person, you were left to the mercy of others, and as I mentioned, often you were relegated to a life of begging in the street. As with another blind man that we meet in the Bible, one of the rare ones we actually get a name from, and that's Bartimaeus in Mark 10. Perhaps you now understand the powerful and radical nature of Jesus' application of Isaiah's prophecy in Luke 4 to himself. Especially, I would say, for today's focus, the words, recovery of sight for the blind. If, as I have been arguing throughout this Advent season, the words of Luke 4 are promised benefits of Jesus' incarnation, then the blind seeing was, at the very least, life-changing. As was the case in John 9, when the man born blind recovered his sight, everything about his life changed. And I would argue with some surety it will change for the better. He would no longer have to beg, because now that he could see, he could go out and get some employment. Maybe he could even find someone to marry and have a family of his own. It would be a brand new day for him. The clear implications of Jesus' words is that the blindness he's referring to was indeed to include curing of physical blindness. And throughout his ministry, we have all kinds of examples that that's exactly what happened. When Jesus encountered a blind person in the gospel, they got their sight back. Curing blindness was therefore a fulfillment of the prophecy, a true sign of Jesus being the Messiah. It's also this physical healing by Jesus that has actually inspired all kinds of mission groups today. Operation Eyesight, that we support, seeks to take the cause of Christ in curing all kinds of blindness around the world. Projects that they undertake are like those where they give children vitamin D to prevent blindness, or providing cataract surgeries for the poor, or reusing old eyeglasses. I am sure that Jesus not only approves these kind of efforts in his name, but he blesses them too. Now you know what comes next and what I'm laying out for you. But it's also clear that Jesus seeks to cure spiritual blindness too. This theme is also prevalent throughout the Gospels. It's also implied in Isaiah's words. I think we can all understand that we can have fully functioning eyes but still be blind. This particular type of blindness refers to a lack of understanding. It is a blindness that no optometrist or ophthalmologist could ever hope to cure. This type of blindness was the problem that was experienced by those in the scriptures that opposed Jesus. They just couldn't see the truth. Simeon, in our gospel lesson today, predicted that this was going to happen. He said in Luke 2:34, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy to many others." It's a prophecy that seems to me to be kind of a mixed blessing. We all know that in spiritual terms, there's an epidemic of blindness in this world. Many people cannot see the truth and even worse, refuse to see the truth. It's almost as if they enjoy being in the dark. Yes, I said enjoying. They do enjoy the darkness. This is the theme of the Apostle Paul, who writes at length in Romans, where he writes, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools instead. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. One of the things that really grabs my attention from this beautiful story of Simeon and Anna in our gospel lesson is how in the midst of this crowd, a place that was just buzzing with people, they were able to pick out Mary and Joseph and Jesus. In the hustle and bustle of people coming and going, busy with their own lives, people intent on doing their own religious service of making sacrifices or heading to prayer, Simeon and Anna saw who Jesus was. In the midst of the noise, in the midst of the crowds, only Simeon and Anna by the Holy Spirit had a vision of the implications of that one small baby being brought for his dedication. Now, we have to remember that hundreds of firstborn baby boys would have been brought to the temple every year as a fulfillment to the law, just as Samuel was brought by Hannah and handed over to Eli. Both Simeon and Anna had spent long periods of time at the temple waiting for the Messiah. They saw the truth of who Jesus was. One thing we need to realize right away is that truth can often be missed by the majority. As Anatole France says, if 50 million people say a foolish thing, it's still a foolish thing. As was the case for Simeon and Anna, sometimes you have to see through the crowd. You got to see through the popular opinion to get at the truth. Crowds can blind us. Popular opinion is not necessarily the surety of truth. So I believe we can conclude that Jesus' promise of sight to the blind means for all of us a new way of seeing our world, of seeing the truth around us. The implication is that there are a number of ways our spiritual vision, our comprehension, can be negatively impacted by this world. Our vision can be clouded by sin, by a judgmental nature, by laziness, by short-sightedness, or simply because we just refuse to see the truth and we are rebellious. Also implied by blindness is the lack of discernment or seeing the truth in what others are trying to get us to buy into. Like with Simeon and Anna, I think it may be getting harder and harder to see Jesus in the crowd. We go about our regular business, even our religious business, and we miss Jesus right there in our midst. We don't see the spiritual implications of our actions or inactions because we're blind. It reminded me of something I hadn't thought of in quite a while. Maybe they still sell them, I don't know. But do you remember a few years back, there was a trend in Christian retailing, selling all kinds of trinkets engraved with the letters WWJD. Do you remember that? The letters represented, of course, what would Jesus do? You remember this? You ever remember wondering, well, what does that mean? Well, maybe you own something with those letters engraved on it. Maybe you still do. The idea was that by wearing a bracelet, by hanging up a poster, by putting on a bumper sticker on your car, by having shoelaces, yes, they had shoelaces in those days, with those letters emblazoned on them, we would be encouraged to try and do things the way Jesus did them. The problem in my mind was, what would was that what Jesus really would do is not depend on trendy trinkets to determine what we should do, but rather Jesus himself would rely on the Holy Spirit to navigate the tricky waters that we find ourselves in. There's an old proverb, and I wish I could remember who originally said it. In a world of blind people, the man with vision is king. How very true those words are. It reminded me of a story Tony Campola tells about a yearly vacation that he always took with his wife. He writes this way, "Almost every year my wife makes sure that we go off to her favorite vacation spot in the whole world, Ocean City, New Jersey. One of the things I love to do is rent a bicycle and ride on the boardwalk at the Ocean Resort. One day I rented a bicycle built for two. I sat in the front seat, my wife sat in the back seat. After a short while, she told me that she didn't like the tandem bicycle because she couldn't steer it. And she really couldn't see where she was going. So we traded seats. And from then on, she was in control and she determined where we went. She liked it much better." "I don't think we ever rented a tandem bike again." In so many ways, I think our experience on the tandem bike is a parable about life. Each of us wants to be up front, determining where we will go. What God wants is for each of us to take the back seat and allow him to be in control. To really deal with our blindness, we have to let God lead us. Only God can truly see everything clearly. Only God knows the implications of our decisions. The blind really begin to see when they see with their eyes the Christ in our midst. The truth that are about ourselves and about others becomes quite clear when we see them as God sees them. I point back to our dear friend in John 9, who was grilled relentlessly by the religious authorities. Do you remember this? They were so opposed to Jesus, they sought all kinds of ways to discredit him. The hypocrisy of their position was not lost on the man who was born blind, who said this about his experience: "Why, that's strange. He healed my eyes, and you don't know anything about him." Well, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Never since the world began has anyone been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do it. The religious leaders in anger declared him a sinner and threw him out of the synagogue. Later, he runs into Jesus again and he declares his faith in Christ. Then Jesus sums up this whole incident with these words: "I have come to judge the world. I have come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Are we blind? Are we so caught up in our own interpretation of life and clouded by our own experiences that we've missed seeing the truth? The good news today and every day is that Jesus wants to restore your sight. He wants you to see truthfully and properly. All we have to do is ask Jesus like Bartimaeus did in Mark 10, "Teacher, I want to see." For when we say this, Jesus will respond, "Go your way. Your faith has healed you."